Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life. God has blessed you. There is grace flowing. There is peace. I've been given everything needed for life. What is life? Wait, this interests me. I'm listening. Everything needed pertaining to life and godliness. Godliness. To what is needed to live in reverence and respect and honor before God. Okay, if the Creator wants me to know Him, it's good to know He has given me a way to know and please Him. Right, right. The life source is, verse 3, life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Okay, I'm listening. I have to have more knowledge of Him. Well, that sounds okay, but it seems like a bit of investment or work. Knowledge of Him. Knowledge of Him. True knowledge of Him. For by these, His own glory and excellence, the glorious works which God has done, for by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises. He promised. It's valuable. I want that. I want those promises. But what are those promises? Let me make a list. Let me look for them. Let me collect these promises. Right, right. This faith and true knowledge granted by the power of God is to be lived. Put your energy in this direction. Okay, I'm trying. Well, that's why you need to keep this character in mind. Specifically, these characteristics. Verse 5. Now, for this very reason, applying all diligence, I want to become a partaker of the divine nature. I want to escape the corruption that is in the world by lust. For this very reason, also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, in your self-control, perseverance, in your perseverance, godliness, in your godliness, brotherly kindness, in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Where will these qualities be under attack? Well, where will we miss these promises? Well, as you prioritize your life under God, His priorities. Well, where do they come from? Well, the true knowledge of Him. As you live according to and in line with His precious and magnificent promises, as you do what He says to live and please Him, as you seek to maintain fellowship with Him, not me, not her, not them, not yourself, as you seek to maintain fellowship with Him through all that arises in a broken world, as you untangle what you think pleasing God and living looks like versus comparing all His words and actions, as you cross paths with others who say they're following God but live it differently, and you're called to live with them in the unity of the Spirit. This living under the precious and magnificent promises of God, this is going to require that character. It's going to be easy to focus elsewhere. That's let alone living with those who are not following God. Well, how do you make sense of it all? What is it to grow in the true knowledge of Him? What is it to live according to these precious and magnificent promises? How do I grow in these character qualities? Well, look to me, learn of me. according to the true knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. This character of verses 5 to 8 is not sought or obtained on its own, is a direct result of receiving a faith of the same kind as ours. Verse 9, he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted. You're looking in the wrong place, not trusting, you're not seeing, you're unstable, unsure, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. This character is not sought or obtained on its own. It's a direct result of receiving a faith of the same kind of ours. The character results from looking to God, trusting his word. That's where you get the only place you get purification from your former sins. You say, okay, I'll try. Well, there's a lot more involved in here than just your day-to-day battles of trying. There's even more than just, watch out, if you keep heading that direction, it's not going to be good in a year or two. It's not going to be good in 5 years. There's more here than just where your life will be in 4 years, in 5 years, in 20 years. Look at verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. As long as you practice these things, you'll never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. The eternal kingdom? Entrance to the eternal? Yeah, well, I want to go to heaven. I want to end well. Ending right is the hope. But it's so far away. It's so far away. You know, it's not just, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I've never seen God. What will this eternal kingdom be like? Can I have a peek beyond your words? Can I have a peek beyond your testimony of Jesus, Peter, the apostles, beyond your testimony of Jesus? Can I have something to inspire me so that I can just see that this is worth my investment? I hope to go down to one of my dad's timeshares in a few weeks to Myrtle Beach. I'm so glad it's my dad's timeshare. I hate those, we'll give you a free 2 nights. Because I hate the long talk. And that you don't have to buy anything. It doesn't go like that. They want to give you a peek. Because if you just see, then you'll want it. Can't I have a peek into what is eternal? There's a lot of trust to follow this whole package. Pieces of it make sense. But the more you talk like this, Peter, the harder it is to keep all the pieces together as life bombards. I got it, says Peter to this group of believers. He has just excitedly rehashed the worldview of life and hope in the true knowledge of Jesus Christ with these are his fellow believers. And he's just gone through that and said, look, here's what you've been given. Here, blessed is God who has given us all these blessings. He's told them what they have and told them how it lives. But he goes, I get it. It's hard to keep it in mind. That's why, verse 12, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them. The gospel, what we've given you is sufficient. Stay focused there. You have been established in the truth which is present with you. It's been lived. Live it now. The basis for faithfully continuing in the gospel is laid out in the gospel. You don't need anything else. It's right here in the essence of the gospel. This is the 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, the common confession that that the other apostles, that was given to us, what I received, I passed on to you, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was raised, that he ascended. This common confession, 2 Peter 1:1-4. This is what you need to deal with pressures and fears. This is what you need for any other voices or options. You must continue to work out the implications of the gospel in your daily, ordinary life. I believe for the last time, look at those questions. Can you articulate the gospel? Are you conscious of how the gospel affects each moment of each day of your life? You need a book to read Read A Quest for More by Paul Tripp. Think about transcendence. The big kingdom, the eternal kingdom, what we're talking about in here, the one that we can have access to through Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit of God, planned for by the Godhead from before the foundation of the earth. That kingdom is lived out right in the ordinary every day, right where you are now. You can either live for yourself there, or you can live with the life that comes from God, accomplishing His purposes. Don't ever forget that false teaching is only dangerous because you want it. It feeds some need or desire, causing you to drift from living the words you say you believe to follow similar teaching that gives you what you value more than God's provision through Christ to bring glory to Himself. How do you bring glory to God? By building His kingdom instead of yours. Check your loves. Check your fears. What do you need? Security, affirmation, fulfillment, peace, me time, family? If you don't love God more, you will drift. Time is short. Consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, right here, right now, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. You need this, not just for now. You need this for the rest of your life. I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, there's life beyond your life. You will be able to call these things to mind. I hear you. I hear you. You're a little wound up about this, Peter. What are these other options you're so concerned about us not listening to? I told you. I told you what happens if you don't listen. You're going to stumble. You're going to stumble. Remember when we went through that, it said, no, that's stumbling, like falling and not getting up again. You're not going to get up. You're not going to enter into the eternal kingdom. I told you. Yeah, I know. But what if it isn't just exactly? You know, you're saying it's either this or this. But what, Peter, what if it's not just quite so stark, black and white, as you say? I mean, chapter 3, verse 4. Where is the promise of His coming? He said He'd come back. Ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. At best, it hasn't happened yet. But why not? Well, maybe because, nothing personal, Peter, but maybe we've interpreted it wrongly. No, look further. Verse 5, chapter 3, verse 5. When they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time, Genesis 6, was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by His same word, by His word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Wow. Sensational words, Peter. Whew. I'm listening. I'll think about it. It might be there. Don't push it so hard. Can't we agree to disagree? Jesus did come. He has come. He brought peace. Maybe that kingdom's just meant to be in our hearts. Judgment has taken place. Look what's happened to His people. Look what's happening to here, the Jews in Jerusalem. That picture of Him coming as a future judge, it's a little scary. That's not quite who He is. We have Jesus in our minds and in our hearts. There's an example. There's hope. There's freedom. You seem so focused, Peter, on people looking like what you call holy. Weren't we freed from the law to follow Christ? Where is the peace of God when I'm always trying to attain a standard that is impossible? You seem so wound up, Peter, about specifics that add to the gospel. If these qualities are yours are increasing. He who lacks these is blind. In this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom will be abundantly supplied. You seem so wound up about the specifics that add to the gospel. Could you not be misrepresenting God? There's no life inside your words, Peter. I can't live. I'm tied up. There's no joy. Relax. Yes, Peter says, you're freed from the law to follow Christ. But those telling you this stuff, what do you mean those telling us? I just said this to you, Peter. No, those telling you this, and you yourself are not enjoying or living the way God wants you to. Well, it's only done through His power with eyes on Him. You are rewriting life and freedom. You and those telling you this are not what they seem. Chapter 2, verse 9 to 14. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires. Keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge the flesh. What do those words mean? In its corrupt desire, what desires are corrupt? And despise authority, daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. Suffering wrong is the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery, wandering eyes that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. They're not what they seem. Go down to verse 17. These are springs without water, mist driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. Speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality. They entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality. Yes, sexual, yes. But it goes way beyond that. Those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. What's corruption? You know? I know. What's corrupt? Slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. You thought of that? With the things that you consider besetting sins in your life? By what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. Whoa! Where did all this come from? I'm just saying, don't make this personal, Peter. You know, I feel like you're attacking them and you're attacking me. I just wanted to say that maybe they're not like you're saying. I mean, it might be like you're saying, but it might not be. I just want truth. Who is God? What does it mean to follow Him? Maybe there's a wider berth of fellowship with others than what you're unkindly calling false teachers. You're accusing them, and perhaps us, not just of teaching wrong, but of motives that are pretty harsh. It seems judgmental, Peter. I'm open. Perhaps I'm missing something from the picture you and the other apostles gave us. And this is the setting for our words today at the end of 2 Peter 1. It all comes back to a final word. It's hard to lean into words when we're not sure if it's solid underfoot. It's what we call walking on eggshells. It's hard to lean into words when we're not sure it's solid underfoot. Then right or wrong is up in the air. Well, I didn't mean that. Well, I thought you meant that. Well, I didn't. So we misunderstood each other. Okay, we misunderstood each other, but there's also a right and wrong. Well, I didn't say you were wrong. Well, what is right? I thought I was being right. Well, you thought you were being right? I thought I was being right. It's hard to lean into words when we're not solid underfoot. Right and wrong is then up in the air. Our consciences then are uncertain. Well, I thought it was okay, but if they didn't think it was okay, then maybe I need to rethink that. Well, how do you stop your mind from the war inside? Right, wrong, right, wrong. I know it's right, but they think it's wrong. What does God think? Your conscience is uncertain. What happens if these words didn't work when you trusted? Where is the promise of his coming? Why would it work now? You've heard about the wave of deconstruction, of deconversions. I mean, that's going back when I was looking. I started looking for articles. Obviously, I'm not going there now. No Ken and Barbie today. No other articles. This was an introduction taking you through the whole book of 2 Peter. But I thought about pulling. I started finding them from 2015 on, saying there's a wave of deconversions. 2015, 2017, somewhere around there. See, deconstruction, it is good to examine foundations. It's good to tear down things that keep us from healthy growth. The Bible says, and you fill in, like test yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. These aren't talking about going crazy and having no hope. And it's a normal process. When I had a CDL license with a bus, you're supposed to do a pre-trip check around the vehicle. I laughed because I didn't as much as I should have. And I didn't see others. I saw them get in their bus and go. But they had this 10-point thing you're supposed to check. It is normal to check. The talk of humility is all over the Bible. But God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. Philippians 2, have the same mind or attitude which was in Christ Jesus. Why is it front and center? Philippians 2, why are they talking about have the humility of Christ? Because these people aren't getting along with each other. I'm not going to get along with you. You're not going to get along with me. We're not going to get along with each other. But then the answer is not just to humble ourselves before each other. It's to humble ourselves before God. You'll benefit if I humble myself under God. I'll benefit if you humble yourself under God. See, there's someone higher. There's a final word that goes beyond your word, my word, their word. Humble. So it's right for us to check, to be sober, to be alert. The Bible's saying that stuff all over the place. Make righteous judgments. Be as suspicious of yourself as you are of others. Recognize that Eve, the perfect woman, didn't have the right tests to keep herself faithful to God. But there's an unhealthy wave of examining today. Cynical, not discerning. We're going to have to parse those words. We throw them around. I'll say I'm cynical. You say you're cynical. We're going to have to look and say, what do we mean by all these words? Because there's an unhealthy cynicism that's no longer discerning. Discerning would be to take apart in order to build, to grow. There's a lot of testing today that seems to lead to throwing out. It's kind of like going through a hoarder's house, right? A pack rat, savers, whatever you want to call them. There's more and more times when you start hearing, well, I started picking through everything, and I don't have this time. Just get a dumpster. Just get a dumpster. Right? You're like, I know I shouldn't be doing this, but if I sit here and pick through every box, we say we're hungry and we're seeking. But we've seen too much passion based on what seems to be shaky. Shaky in their life, shaky in our own mind. We got swept along with it. And there's a suspicion that's growing that whoever thinks they're solid is not. And it often leads to us shredding everything and everyone. And at the heart of the danger here, when we shred, is not just we're not nice to each other. That's there somewhere. But at the heart of the danger, as we start shredding, is the standard by which we decide, examine. We're no longer carefully, rightly dividing the truth. Be diligent. Keep your path straight. All your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll keep your path straight. That, remember, straight paths from years ago, from a few of you that did that? That's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. That same word is rightly dividing the word of the truth. Make path straight. No longer carefully rightly dividing the truth with and under the people of God, but instead we use a syncretistic standard we've adopted from action and reaction, from culture, from our impulses, and we use that standard to strip down and build up. Can we not just examine each other's choices, but examine the rubric, the standard by which you make those choices? Shaky ground leaves us alone. We feel alone. We feel exposed. Part of us feels calloused. Sometimes we're hurting, but lonely. But often we're sure of one thing. It's not like you say. There's so many voices. There's so much noise. I just need quiet. Like noise-canceling earbuds. Always trying to figure out, how much noise do I want to block out? Should you have an earbud in when you're driving? And you all say, probably not. Should I have it when I'm riding my bike? Well, maybe one. Should you ear noise canceling to block out the noise? I just can't listen anymore to what you're saying. You don't know. Peter, they are offering quiet. They are offering livable. They are offering space. What's the way forward? If you're Peter, what's the way forward from this scenario? You need a path forward, not just for those who are struggling. You can't read 2 Peter without seeing that he's calling to them. He's telling them to listen somewhere. You need a path forward, not just for those who are struggling, for those who are discontent. Remember, false teaching wouldn't be attractive if they were continuing in the words he had given them. You need a path forward, not just for those who are struggling, discontent, filled with cynicism and unbelief, but you need a path for God-fearing churches, people of God together. Where are we heading with each other? We must have a path through this noise. They're God-fearing pastors. What should they do? Where should they head? They cannot bring the change, but they're part of that. Christians, parents, children, spouses, none of the way for paths forward is a silver bullet. All of it we're going to find and we're going to live as we find and live working on these things. We're going to find it's messy and it's unsafe and very slow. It's messy, it's not safe, and it's very slow. There's not even a common playbook among supposed Christians. And people end up responding from fears and hurts and goals. What happens when people feel hurt, are scared? We talked about it in Sunday school. When people are filled with their fears, they can't hear anything else. They can't see anything else. When they're filled with their goals, that's fine, but I got to get somewhere. My childhood memories. Walking home from church. We always walked home from church. As a little 5-year-old, 6-year-old, I remember, I got to go to the bathroom, Mom. And she would just chant some little mommy thing about, hold it, hold it, hold it, hold it, hold it. I can still hear that in my 49-year-old head. And don't you better believe when I got to go, I'm hold it, or whatever the little song was. I'm not singing it for you. But when somebody's focused on something, how do they hear and listen to another word? It's going to be slow and messy, especially when people handle it individually rather than as a team as God intends. Spouses helping one another, parents helping children, children helping one another as they get older, helping their parents. People of God living out Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. Patiently, intentionally, the attitudes of Colossians 3, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, walking and working under one Lord, one faith, one baptism, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. If this path would be real, it's hard, but it's right, not just idealistic fantasy, then we need the foundation of a final word. And here in the last part of 2 Peter 1, Peter says, there is a final word, and it is not me. We have the right authority, Peter says. We're going to see a we here in here. We have the right authority. You don't. The part of 2 Peter 2 and 3 that we went through is blistering. Blistering. They are wrong. And he goes after their motives and their actions and their teaching. You call me arrogant, he says. It's unloving if I don't show you why I am not. These words are truth. And before zeroing in on the dangerous character or lifestyle resulting from the false teacher's teaching, Peter finishes the chapter with the certainty of God's word. You can trust God's word. What we've given you, Peter says, is good news because it and it alone is God's word and God's interpretation of that word. There are trustworthy witnesses testifying God's actions inside of history. There are trustworthy witnesses testifying God's actions in history. God has given trustworthy witness of what is to come. For we did not follow, verse 16, chapter 1, cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Tales. What do we mean by tales? Well, these people must have believed in the deity of Jesus. They must have believed in salvation through Christ, or they wouldn't be considered among the believers he's writing to. We did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Power and coming. His first advent or his second? This is the word you'll hear preachers talk about, parousia. Parousia. Parousia can mean presence, like the arrival or coming. The Greeks use this word, the parousia, power and coming. The Greeks used it to speak of the arrival of a deity. In the New Testament, this word becomes a technical term for the future coming of Christ, the second advent of Christ. One I read said 17 times in the New Testament it's this way. You'll see it like that in chapter 3, verse 4. Where is the promise of his coming? That again in verse 12. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. The day, the final day. The day of judgment. We did not follow cleverly devised tales. It's very interesting in here that he switches from the first person singular. I will not stop to remind you. Verses 12 to 15. I will not cease to remind you. And when he gets here to verse 16, he says, we. This is not just Peter at the end of his life saying, I gave everything for you guys. Listen, do what I said. Don't fail me now, guys. Don't fail me. He's saying, I stand shoulder to shoulder with others that confess the same thing. We made known to you, declared, made known is the main verb of this sentence. This is not a new message. Remember Jesus, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, stars will fall from the sky, powers of the heavens will be shaken, and the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. All the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. He will send forth his angels with a great trumpet. They will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to another. It's not a new message. You turn to Acts chapter 10. Turn to Acts chapter 10. That's the one time I'm going to ask you to turn. Don't have to, but it was too much to put on the wall. Okay, Acts chapter 10. The power and coming of Christ was tied with his advent, his first coming to earth. The word became flesh. The power and coming, the second coming, was tied with his advent, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. So Peter here to Cornelius in Acts 10, verse 34, opening his mouth, Acts 10:34, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, meaning I can't even believe I'm in the room talking to you, Cornelius. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting in from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. See, this is a witness inside of history. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him on the third day, granted that he became visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. This is not a new message. The Advent, life, death, resurrection, ascension, and the second coming are all tied together inside the gospel. You remember Felix, his wife Drusilla, pastor just preached on this. Some days later Felix arrived with Drusilla's wife and Paul spoke about faith in Christ Jesus as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. He talked about faith in Christ. And what did he talk about? Righteousness, self-control, the judgment to come. Felix became frightened. He said, go away for the present. When I find time, I'll summon you. If you could sing that Day of Judgment song and not have any feelings, there's something wrong with you. If you were irritated, well, at least you got the point. There's a line drawn. You're on one side or the other. You might not be on the side you think you are. If you're irritated at me, look at these words. They're here. They're here. We did not follow cleverly devised tales. Cleverly devised sophistry. Sophistry. There's the word cleverly devised. Sophistry. We did not follow fabricated myths. The tales, the word originally came from like the idea of story, a story or a narrative. Green notes, these stories weren't so much focused on veracity. Veracity means truth. They weren't so much focused on truth. It wasn't that they weren't true, but they weren't so much focused on that, but it came to mean fiction that did not reflect the logos or truth of history. Logos, the word, the logos became flesh. Word, word. Where a word means something. These stories came to mean fiction that did not reflect the logos or truth of history. It could be an entertaining tale to help someone understand something. Think Aesop's fables. But this word came to be seen as highly pejorative. Look down on, scoff. It's just a tale. It's just a myth. Often synonymous with, Green says, dupery, illusion, and the unreal. As opposed to a veracious account. Credible. Logos. Credible. Philo condemned sophistry as a form of magic since its goal was to deceive. Now Paul talks this same way here in these verses in Timothy. And this is how the false teachers looked at Peter and the apostles' teaching about the second coming. At best, Peter, this is some fable to convey some truth. It is some kernel of truth. It's like the Greek myths to help understand their gods. Perhaps helpful? Tooth fairy? Santa Claus? No base in reality. So maybe not helpful. Peter and others, you're good. You're smooth. But you lead other people astray when you have them follow. We did not follow after. Well, the whole idea is, all right, fine, tell your stories. But you're submitting. You're calling. You are, and you're calling others to submit to some authority with regard to their thoughts. Put your thoughts in this box. Their actions. Put your actions in this box. Second Peter, remember, we said we don't hear much about the teaching. We see the morality of their lives. It is about right and wrong. It is about actions. It's not innocent, Peter. It's a fable. Stop. It's not real. You've taken it too far. Why would believers fall for this? Why would believers fall for this? Peter and the apostles themselves gave a message. Well, it's the same reason you and I struggle. You need something that makes sense right now. When I say Judaism, what do you think of? Could you write an essay on Judaism? Not always write, but could you write an essay? Could you fill out a piece of paper and say, this is what I know about Judaism? What about the Greek gods and processes of thoughts and values? Could you write out an essay on that? It might not be totally perfect. Just blank sheet of paper, start writing. What about the Roman gods and processes and values? Could you write an essay on that? Could you take those three pieces of paper and could you compare them, what they had all in common and where they differed? Now can you look out at who you're living with, who you're married to, who you're working with, and you're going in and out through all these ideas of thought and you declare they're all wrong. There's another standard by which we judge the right and wrong in and among them. Now can you write how the gospel would critique each one of those systems? And not just critique and show where they're wrong, but prove to be better than. More of a solid footing. Who's giving myths? We looked in Isaiah 40 in Sunday school. Who has a God made of wood? To what can you compare me? Could you confidently say, this one, written under the words of God, given by the holy prophets and the apostles, verified, this is truth. The others, at best, are fables. We need something that makes sense right now. It's hard to stand for something when immediate people and the immediate situations you're in right now are so far removed from this gospel given. You want something to inspire you, to hold on to give stability. It's easy to want to live in a good book. If you haven't read and gotten lost in a book, I wish that for you. It's wonderful. To be able to start in something and to just get lost in it, where you put it down, not just so you said, I read the book, but where you get to the end of the book and you wish it would have gone just a little bit further. The movie theater is, that's the next step. When you turn around and you look, geez, these people are all having emotional moments around me. You just think, what happened? The lights come on and you think, all right, here we go, back out into the regular world. For a moment, you're transported to another world. The story has a goal. Once upon a time, the Negro spirituals, remember? Let them have church. Give them church. Let them preach. And remember what they talked about? Of course they talked about heaven. It felt like hell down here, but they sure didn't want to go to hell. They had to hang on to the promises of God because life down here was rough. Let them have church. Let them have their view of heaven, and then they won't rebel. That's a fable that's helpful. It's hard to live in the abstract. Jesus is coming back, maybe right now. And you go, yep, he could, but he hasn't. So I guess we'll be prepared. Are you prepared? Are you prepared? Are you prepared? You go, yeah, I hope so. You go, yes, I know so. And we're at different places in here. Some are more prepared than others. Some think they're more prepared than others. It can't be literal that he's coming back, but because, see, he hasn't come. This whole book is going, we need a final word. Why? Because he's not coming back, and you're way too legalistic with what you're calling us to do with holy living. It can't be literal because he hasn't come. He's come. He's come. He's given us inspiration. The Old Testament and New Testament use parables. You know the New Testament does. You know Jesus does. But do you remember in Isaiah, my beloved had a vineyard? Beautiful stories. But the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is not the opiate for the people. It's not just something to make them feel good. and to feel better. See, Peter says we can't just teach the truth. We have to take apart this accusation because people are being duped by it. They're being sidetracked by this. Remember, we only listen to the false because it offers us something we need or want. Christ will return in power and glory to destroy the world at a moment's notice. He will judge those who don't believe, and he will judge those who believe according to what he's expected from his own. Deeds that can only come from the Spirit of God and in line with not what you call good deeds, not what I call good deeds, but what he told us to do. You want to know that? Yep, Matthew 25. What does Matthew 25 talk about? The parable of the virgins, right? The ones that had enough oil and were ready, and those that didn't. And the door was shut because they weren't prepared. They didn't have the oil. The parable of the talents. The ones ready at the master's return to give account for what he had given them. What he had given them. Not what you gave God or I gave God. And it ends with the parable of the sheep and the goats. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep and the goats. You read that passage. Go read the rest of it. It's sobering. God has given trustworthy witness of what is to come. What we said to you, Peter said, is not a new message. Against what they were saying, they said, no, where he's not coming. We don't have to live like that. Oh, yes, you did. Jesus himself said this. But here, look, God has given credible witnesses to his redemptive activity. He's given trustworthy witness of what is to come. He's told us what is to come, what we can't see. But he's given credible witnesses to his redemptive activity. How do you know, Peter and the apostles? It's been so long, he hasn't come. If he hasn't come, I can't live so tied up. Right? It was heresy. Wrong. It was well-meaning. When Harold Camping of Family Radio said, the world is coming to an end, God showed me. He was a mathematician. He ran all the figures and all this stuff. And he predicted Christ's return at least twice, if not three times. And why do I say such firm words? Because I love the station. I winced when I listened to him. I say such firm words because there's reports that people were selling their houses and giving all their money to the ministry, and not because the ministry was bad. If Jesus is coming back, why do we need our house? So let's tell the whole world before it's too late. Even report, whether it's true or not, people are committing suicide as they're panicking about what happens at the end of the world. He died, the station repented. I'm thankful to be able to listen, to watch a station repent and say we did wrong. In Acts 1, we're not going to get to it now. Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But it says here at the end of 2 Peter, he's going to come, and he's going to come like a thief. I can't remember if it's in this point or not. We'll see. But Jesus said that. You're not going to know when. How do you know? I can't live so tied up. I can't live focused. He might come today. 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 Well, if he doesn't, will you come over tomorrow and have hamburgers? Why don't we do that? And all of a sudden, that seems more real than all the rest of him coming today. See, I got to live here right now. I understand. That's why I'm writing to you. When Jesus gave us the same message of this urgency of his coming, we didn't see how it could fit together. We didn't at all. In fact, I stood against that message from that time Jesus began to show his disciples he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, be killed, be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Right? We all see this, right? We all like wince, right? You should. But I hope we see ourselves in here. Peter, I would love to be like Peter. I'm willing to do the stupids Peter did if I could do some of the other things that Peter did. And he began to rebuke Jesus saying, God, forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen over my dead body. He turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You're not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Protecting the Son of God is not. Yeah, but you don't determine what protecting looks like. You're stopping the plants that'll save your soul. Jesus said to his disciples, you get it? If anyone wants to come after me, deny yourself. Take up your cross. Come with me on the road to death. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What will the profit of man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? If you're right and then you find out you're wrong, what good is it? I was right. Everybody thought I was right. You're wrong. Depart from me. I never knew you. For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels and will then repay every man according to his deeds. We didn't get it. We couldn't understand. Advent, life, death. We wanted the coming of God to reign. We didn't get the death and resurrection, and you were denying the coming. We had that part down. We understood that part, but then Jesus gave us a cryptic message. Here's the next verse. Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. There it is in Mark. Not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. God was merciful to us. We didn't get it. You're a stumbling block to me. You're so dense. You hear? Slow of heart, Luke 24. Slow of heart. Slow. Thanks, Jesus. We were down. You tell us that we're blind? And now we come back to our passage. We didn't follow cleverly devised tales when we may know. When we declared to you the coming and power of our Lord Jesus Christ, let me tell you this. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Here's what happened. Shortly after I said it will never happen, he took us on a field trip. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His garments became white as light. Behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you want, if you wish, I'll make 3 tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, glory, splendor, exalted. Jesus was exalted. His face, his clothing, symbols of purity, victory, that white shining. Jewish literature is a focus on the end times. Purity, victory, white clothing, often pointing to the coming of the Messiah. Moses' face shone when he was in the presence of God. The honor came from the words of God himself. Such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is glory upon glory. Majesty on Jesus. We couldn't even look at Jesus. And then Moses and Elijah, and it was so bright, and they were so bright. And then we hear the majestic, a voice speaking, glory on top of glory. You can't get higher. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Response? You're terrified. How not? This is reminiscent of God coming down with Moses. A cloud covered the tent of meeting. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. It happened when the priest came from the holy place. The cloud filled the house of the Lord. The priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud. They could not stand to minister. They could not do that. The glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. What do you do? Let's build tabernacles here. The glory of God is here. Glory, the white, the voice, the same words The same words as after the baptism. After being baptized, Jesus immediately came up from the water. Heavens were open, Spirit of God descending as a dove, lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And he goes, "Glory and glory. I and the Father are one." You say, "Yeah, he's God's Son." No. You need to do a lot of homework to understand the same essence, the same being. You go, "I just don't buy that." Well, it was enough to about get him stoned. The next verse, "And they picked up stones because he blasphemed." I and the Father are one. Their senses are overwhelmed. When the disciples heard this, they fell down on their face to the ground. They were terrified. Jesus came to them, touched them, and said, "Get up, don't be afraid." And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. What is reality? As they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, "Tell the vision to no one till the Son of Man is risen from the dead." What do you do with that? Don't talk about it. Well, I don't know. Their heads must have been talking, whether their mouths were or not, right? What do you mean don't talk about it? "And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." They heard Moses and Elijah. They are real, right? Right? We don't know about Jesus, but Moses and Elijah, they're real. Those are real people. They were real prophets, real leaders, real holy ones. And what were they talking about? Moses and Elijah, who appearing in glory, were speaking of Jesus' departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. You know, the very thing that he said, "Lord, forbid it." These guys said, "No, this is what's going to happen." God mercifully gave Jesus encouragement. You say, why did Jesus need encouragement? There's a lot for us to think about what he left of his deity when he came to earth. Of what it meant for him to depend on the Spirit of God. You go, well, he was God. How did he depend? What did he leave? No one knows the date of the day of the Lord. Not even the Son, only the Father. Well, that's because he wasn't God. All right, so then you focus on his humanity. And then you come over here and you focus on his deity. And you go, what do I do? I don't get it. But Jesus gets encouraged. My God, if it's possible. What do you mean if it's possible? You're God. You know you planned this plan. You plan to come down here to die. Get behind me, Satan. For this purpose I have come. God the Father mercifully, just like he sent angels to minister after the temptation with the devil, gives encouragement. This glory is real. You go through the humility. Death, obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. God gave Jesus encouragement of the glory, of the trustworthiness of the plan. God mercifully gave the apostles, as they're going to be shaken and shaken and shaken as they see failure and defeat. It's hard. Look, after this, after the Mount of Transfiguration, look, while they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he'll be raised on the third day." They were deeply grieved. Look, I get it that sometimes they say the chronology in here is mixed up, but it's like, it's too much. It's too much. It's too much. Yes, they should be grieved if he's going to die. Yes, you have to go through it. But Peter's saying to these believers, you have trouble believing what's promised? Let me encourage you with, we were eyewitnesses to the majesty of God. We were an ear witness to the voice of God himself. Are we credible witnesses? See, first you have to say, are they witnesses? They go, we witness something. Now you got to say, are these guys credible? Old Testament, nothing is to be accepted except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Our courts, they take the testimony and then they look for things in our character that stand against that testimony. Look at these uneducated men on the day of Pentecost preaching with power. Where did they get this power? Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. My Father revealed. Whatever you think of yourself, Peter, whatever you think you think you're pretty smart. You think that you have this knack. You've got to be a leader. You step out. Okay, fine. You say something. Sometimes it's right. Sometimes it's wrong. Whatever you think of yourself, you see yourself as a failure, Peter? Do you see yourself as having an uncanny ability to be able to figure out what others can't figure out? Let me tell you this. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. My Father did. Your gifts, your perception is not the source of this insight on Christ Jesus. He is fully God. He is fully man. I will build my church. I will build my people. And Christ Jesus himself will be the cornerstone. Peter and the apostles, Paul, I determine to preach nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. The Peter who cuts off an ear to defend Jesus, who denies Jesus to save his neck, who runs away, is one of these uneducated men preaching on the day of Pentecost with power. And then in 1 Peter, he gives us one of the largest looks at suffering for the gospel. I saw it. You do with me what you want, but this is credible. I know what I saw. I know what I heard. I'm not risking everything and giving my life for a fable. James lost his head. John endured persecution. These are real experiences from God, credible witnesses that saw and heard. Look, the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Look, one after another. Go and report to John the Baptist what you have seen and heard. There it is. Look. Peter and John said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. I can't stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Look at this one. Brother Saul, receive your sight. At that very time, I looked up to him and he said, the God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, to hear an utterance from his mouth. You will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. One more. What was from the beginning, John says. What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, we've looked down and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. That life was seen, manifested. We have seen, testify, proclaim to you the eternal life, which is with the Father, was shown to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so you too may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father, with his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you. Jesus will return as reigning king. God the Son. Jesus said it, confirmed by God the Father, both in majestic glory. We repeat it to you, Peter says. You can trust God's word. Now we're not going. See, this is only the first point. There's the second one. We're done. So then we're going to have to make just short application here. Look at my buddy Nisbet. It's like he's so old, but it was like there's so much here. Look at this. God might have employed men to write the gospel who had never seen Christ in the flesh and commanded us to believe. Couldn't he theoretically do that? Yet he has condescended for our further satisfaction to make use of such men to write the most part of the New Testament as saw with their bodily eyes Christ glorious in the flesh. And they were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Look at this part. You want to talk about his humanity? The glory of the Son of God was so hidden for our sake that he needed a declaration from heaven to show the Father's esteem of him and to beget a high esteem of him in the hearts of his own. Makes me think of the Christmas carol. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail, the incarnate deity. Hark, the herald angels sing. None of this added to the glory of God. We were just allowed to see it. He had that glory. He's coming in power. and glory. Look what this little bit of glory did to bolster the confidence of Peter, James, and John to proclaim and suffer for the gospel. Jesus is coming in power and glory. Acts 1 says we don't know when. Peter says it's like a thief. Are you ready for his return? Are you responding now to his gracious salvation and reconciliation and being fruitful in the true knowledge of Christ, therefore ready for the judgment for believers? Don't refuse the opportunity to hear God's word. It's credible. Don't follow the false teachers and turn from the way of righteousness and the holy commandment. Father God, as usual, it's a big bite to chew off, to chew. And we didn't quite nail the end of it. But I start to see a picture of both the gospel, the gravity of the situation, the amazing of the eternal breaking into history, the power of God needed for your words to even be listened to and believed, the distractions all over, wrong experiences, wrong interpretations of experiences, wrong focus on our abilities, and yet there is a final word. Father, would you help us as we're a product of our culture? Our minds are full as we looked at nostalgia and the Ken and Barbie syndrome. God, would you clear it out? Melt the clouds of sin and sadness. Drive the dark of doubt away. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day. Help us to examine our foundations, so that your word can live in us. First for reconciliation with you. That is the most important. And to fully be reconciled with you is to live the same way we came. And you will be glorified because only you could do it. Work this in trembling hearts. Amen.